I'll be reading tonight from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Everyone, so happy to see you again, and tonight our lesson is about the Book of Life. Many of you have heard the song that's pasted in the back cover of the book. Is my name written there? So we first learn about this Book of Life long back in the Old Testament history when the Israelites were working their way away from Egypt toward the Promised Land. And what a challenge that was for them. And one of the big mistakes they made was that they got impatient. And especially with Moses, when he was up on the mountain talking to God, they became very impatient with him. And they decided to build a god of their own that would bring them into wherever they thought the Promised Land might be. So Moses was speaking to God, and he called it your book. And God was speaking to Moses, and he called it my book. So I guess one of the good names for it is the Book of God, or God's book, or later we might call it by another name. Exodus 32, 1 through 4, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Could anything be more ridiculous? You know, as I was a new Christian and learning about so much of the idolatry that took place, I always assumed that these idols were life size or larger. But then as I visited museums and did some traveling and looking about and some study, I find that the idols are often actually very small. And it's strange that they would attribute something that would fit on your kitchen table or even in your pocket with all the attributes of God. It's kind of amazing how ridiculous we can be when we aren't thinking according to God's thinking. So the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Can you imagine what an insult that is to God? And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Hold me back, Moses, hold me back, hold me back. Don't hold me back. I'm going to get them. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Well, but their attitude was this, party hardy, because Moses ain't a-coming back. I don't know if you've been to Missouri, but we live right next door to Missouri in Kansas, and that's how we often hear people talk. He ain't a-coming back. He ain't a-coming back. That's Missouri talk. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Party hardy, Moses ain't a-coming back. Exodus 32, 19 through 20, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. You like your gold? Well, then drink your gold. Aaron, master of the lame excuse. Exodus 32, 21 and following. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Master of the lame excuse. Well, there were 3,000 who wouldn't repent when their sin was pointed out, and they were killed. So Exodus 32, 25 and following. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. So they began by removing those who wouldn't repent with the ultimate punishment as far as physical punishment. And I don't think they were doing too well spiritually either. And then he said, okay now, dedicate yourselves. We have more to do. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Well, maybe Moses was trying to do a little leverage there, knowing God loved him and God had chosen him to lead. And he says, God, just blot me out too if you're going to blot them out. But God doesn't do deals like that. He says, look, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But, you know, all of these entreaties that Moses made to God and petitions coming before him and begging for the lives of these people, I think that God was already going to do that. But he wanted everyone to see how serious this matter was. And there would be some whose names would no longer be in that book of life. You know, in my study, this is the first place in the Bible, if we go from Genesis to Revelation, that I find anything about this chronologically. If anybody knows of another, please let me know. But it seems to me that this is the first we hear about this book, that there is a book with names in it. But Jesus mentions it also. If you remember, Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles and on what we call the limited commission. This was before his death, burial, and resurrection. And also he sent out 70 others. And so when they returned, then he made a statement that again reminds us or teaches us something about a book with people's names in it. Luke chapter 10, 1 through 6. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Continuing, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. I spoke of Abe Lincoln, one of our teachers at Sunset, not the president Abe Lincoln, but another Abe Lincoln. And he was a missionary in Africa, and he talked about how he had tried and tried to convert some people who were way off in their doctrine. And finally, when he realized it wasn't going to work, he asked them if they had a broom. And so they went and got him a broom, and he went right in front of them and swept his feet. He said, I sweep the dust off of my feet because you're not willing to receive what God has sent you to hear. So, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now that's a passage that a lot of people have studied, and I'm not sure myself whether that means in the past or then, but obviously he was speaking of a reduction in the power of Satan, the fact that Satan was being defeated by the working of God, by the preaching of the gospel. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So once again, we get this idea of our name written somewhere in heaven. And Moses called it God's book, and God called it his own book. And Jesus says, a record in heaven of names of people who have salvation. Luke 10, 21 through 24, at that very moment he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So again, we know Jesus is willing to reveal the Father to us. He's done it in the preaching of the gospel, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and showing us what God is like and what God wants and what God will do and the promises that God has made. And I think about this idea of revealing things to infants. Around Jesus, where he lived and throughout that nation, there were many highly intelligent, highly trained, highly educated religious people. But for the most part, God didn't use any of them for the institution of the gospel. He used a kind of a crazy guy walking around in the hills named John the Baptist or John the Immerser. He used fishermen and tax gatherers and whatnot. The apostles at one time were described as the dregs of all things. And these 70 were probably not guys that were priests or top of the list of the Sadducees or the Pharisees. These were just guys that Jesus had seen, had a heart to follow him, just like we do. And he reveals these things to everyone so that we can know him and follow him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." Now, I believe these things that I read. And I believe that these people saw these things and heard these things, although I didn't see them myself. And a few days ago, I was listening to that song, Isn't She Lovely? And I'm thinking about an image of someone lovely in my mind. And then I got to thinking, the singer of this song can't even see. Stevie Wonder, he's blind. But yet he sings a song, Isn't She Lovely? And I don't know, maybe it doesn't mean anything to you, but it just kind of struck me as well. We didn't see these things, but we believe these things on the basis of what these other people who have seen these things have passed on to us. Come on, Lord, sign me up. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, Philippians 4, 1 through 3, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Their names were already in the book of life. They're Paul's fellow workers, like us, Christians, people who are serving God. And we can expect that our names are there too. If we've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we've been born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. If we're walking in the light where Jesus cleanses us from all sin, if we're clothed in him in baptism, Galatians chapter 3, if we've had the circumcision of the heart, Colossians chapter 2, which is done at baptism, if we've begun a new life in him, Romans chapter 6, which is done at baptism into Christ, then we can know that if we're faithful, our name is there in that book of life. So it's been called your book to God by Moses, been called God's book, my book, by God. It's been called a record in heaven by Jesus. And here Paul calls it a book of life. I think it's the same book. And, well, this is why I brought it up, because this is something we ought to rejoice about. That here we are in a new year and our name is still in the book of life. Amen. As long as we're being faithful to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So I think that the fact that our name is in a book of life, recorded in heaven in God's book, is something pretty nice to dwell on. Amen? Pretty nice to know. And we know as his church, we're already enrolled. Hebrews chapter 12, 18 through 21, for you have not come to a mountain. Now going back to a comparison of Mount Sinai and these times when God interacted with Moses and the people were afraid. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Even Moses was frightened by that sight. But you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is another name for the heavenly Jerusalem, the idea of a place that's eternal. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. This morning we talked about a legion of demons, but up there's a myriad of angels. I don't know what a myriad is, but it sounds like a whole lot. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. There is a change coming, folks. We know. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Without Jesus, there's nothing we can offer to God if we have ever sinned. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every nation, every person old enough to be considered accountable. But through Jesus Christ, we can offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. But our God has created a place for us to be for eternity, an eternal home that cannot be shaken. This world will be shaken. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The removing of the present physical situation to be replaced by something eternal, something spiritual. In Revelation 3, 1 through 4, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning in our Bible class, we were talking about walking in the light. We saw it in the Old Testament, we saw it in the New Testament. And here again, God uses this analogy of a white garment. And we were discussing the idea of us being seen by God as just as clean as His Son, which for me was a hard concept to grasp. But I don't know how I could argue with it, because what we're taught throughout the Scriptures is that if we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And if we continue to walk in the light where He is, a cleansing continually occurs. And so He sees us just as clean as His Son. And our names are in the Book of Life. Revelation 20, 11 through 12, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." Revelation 20, 13 through 15, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And again, it reminds me this morning of how those demons did not want to go into the abyss, but preferred to go into a herd of pigs. And the herd of pigs ran down the steep slope and into the water and were drowned. I don't know how they came out ahead, but to them it meant something, I guess, that they'd rather do that than go into the abyss. But for them, the end is a lake of fire. And again, we have to realize that God is using physical things as an analogy for spiritual things. Even when Peter talks about the present earth being destroyed by water, what we think of as destruction would mean it wasn't there anymore. And the idea of these things going into this lake of fire and burning forever, that's a little bit different, again, of what we think of destruction. It would just take a few minutes for us to be completely dissolved in a lake of fire. But yet, He's talking about an eternal pain that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't want to be there. I want to have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, 23 through 27. "And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Is your name written in the book? I think most of us could answer yes. I believe my name is in that book. Yes, I've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, I'm trying to walk in the grace and mercy of God, in the light where the forgiveness is found. And Revelation 22, 1 through 2, "Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Again, maybe it's an analogy of a spiritual thing that we can't fully understand, but even if it were a physical place, we won't find a physical place like this on earth. Many of you have traveled many places, many beautiful places, many wonderful places, but never a place like this. But yet you will. You will. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Is your name written there? "It is not wise to wait till the last minute." Revelation 22, 10 through 13. "And He said to me," and again, when you see the asterisk in the New American Standard, it means it's like saying to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. It doesn't sound very evangelistic, doesn't it? Oh, don't worry about those people that aren't saved. Let them stay filthy. But, you know, he's talking about the time will come when it's too late. Right? The time will come when it's too late. So the time we have now is the time for us to help people, or perhaps ourselves, to be clean in Jesus Christ. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is letting us know there will be a day when he's returning. And when he returns, then it will be too late. There won't be any chance for anybody to repent of anything. Oh, they might be sorry, but they won't have a chance at salvation. The first time he came, it was all about salvation. The second time he comes is all about judgment. Revelation 22, 14 through 17, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. No cost to us, a great cost to God and to Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, 15 through 17, for this reason, because their robes were washed white in the blood of the Lamb, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eye. You know, the Lord Jesus is coming again. And he said he was coming quickly, and it seems to me like it's been a long time since John received that prophecy, right? It's been a while, hasn't it? 2,000 years or so. But if anybody here makes it to 200 years old, it's not going to be more than 200 years for you, you know what I mean? I mean, we're going to go to sleep, right? And that's going to happen somewhere, each, you know, all of us. I'm just going to say 200 years. I'm just going to say probably within 200 years, all of us will be sleeping, right? And when we wake up, there's going to be a Jesus looking down on us. Mighty angels in flaming fire dealing out retribution to those who do not know God or obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people being transformed to go with God for eternity. And so while I look at some of our songs in our songbook and I see us singing the idea that, and we were, one of them tonight was even on the edge of that, but we understand that it's not going to be an immediate thing when we die, but it will seem like an immediate thing. You know what I mean? I mean, we're going to have to wait till the Lord comes again. That might be several thousand more years. Who knows? But for us, it will be just like a blink of an eye. When we pass from this living experience of our physical life and we're waiting somewhere for the Lord to wake us up, and we know that our name is in His book, it's just going to be a blink of an eye from the time we pass until we see Him again. I don't think there's a whole lot of awareness. I don't think it's going to be any suffering or any worry or any weight to us, but we'll just wake up and there will be Jesus, whether it's a million years or tonight. I had a teacher named Norman Gibson, and I've tried to explain this song before, but I think he wrote it. Norman was a very interesting guy. He had taught himself Spanish. He had taught himself Greek. And he did a gospel meeting for us when he was in his 70s, when I was a student at Sunset. And when he preached in the gospel meeting, he preached in English, and then he'd preach in Spanish, and then he'd preach in English, and then he'd preach in Spanish. Because in our area around Wolforth, Texas, you might know of a big air base out that way. There were a lot of Hispanic people, and they had come to church to see Norman. And one of the songs that Norman wrote was, "Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. The best thing in my life I ever did do. The best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. The old robe was spattered and tattered and torn. The new robe was spotless, had never been worn. The best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new." If you want to be sure that your name's going to be written in that book and you've not been baptized into Christ, what are you waiting for? Don't wait. There might not be another opportunity. If you know that you need that, I'd suggest you not wait. If you know why you need it, what it's for and all about it, I'd suggest you not wait. And if your name's already in that book, amen. Let's keep it there, amen. All right, so let's give an opportunity for anyone to respond to the message tonight then as we stand up and sing the invitation song.